We're so thankful that you're here. So thankful for our children's ministries next door that are going on also right now. And I want to endeavor tonight to give you part three of a little series that I've been doing about two issues that I think many times get confused by just incorrect doctrine, man-made theological systems. And the two things that we were discussing are, we'll bring them up on the screen here, is foreknowledge and omniscience. Foreknowledge means knowing something before it ever happens. And omniscience means complete understanding and complete knowledge. Some people conclude that if God knows all things, if he knows everything there is to know, then he knows every future event, every action, every choice before it occurs. And of course, we did several Bible studies asking the question, is the day that you're going to die, has that all been predetermined and set in stone? And of course, we looked through the Bible and we saw that that's not at all what God teaches in his word, that that your day of death is all preset before you're ever born. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our choices have an impact on whether we lengthen our life or we can shorten our days through our choices too. But if God already knows every choice and every event, every action before it happens, and they say that's, you know, that's what it means by foreknowledge, then they say that God already knows when you're going to die. So in essence, it has been preset. It's already in the mind of God and it's already been determined. And so we began to look into the scriptures and see that this idea that God, you know, knows every choice that you're going to make, that he would choose to know all that before you even make the choice. We began to look at that scripturally and see that the Bible just doesn't present God that way in his character, and his word does not present the Lord that way. God is omnipresent, we said. God's everywhere. But we understand that his presence is not in the lake of fire, that people are destroyed from the presence of the Lord. So when we say God is omnipresent and God is everywhere, that is a general character attribute of God, his omnipresence. But we understand there are exceptions to that. We say God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. But yet we read verses like Titus 1:2 where the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So while we understand in a generic sense that God is omnipotent, that he's all powerful, nothing is impossible, we understand there are exceptions to that, that God cannot lie. We know that God cannot violate his word. We know that God cannot violate his character. You see, I cannot limit God, but God can voluntarily limit himself. And God has done that by virtue of his character and his word. God can limit himself. I cannot limit God, but he can. Thus the incarnation, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. When God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, did he get tired? Yes or no? Yes. Did he thirst? Yes. Could he die? Yes. You know, and did he know the time, the day when the Father would bring the kingdom? He said no. See, he did not know that. So he voluntarily emptied himself, limited himself there. And God can do that to himself. God can limit himself by time. People say, oh, God's never limited by time, but he can limit himself. I can't limit him by time, but he can do that to himself. And we gave several illustrations in the Bible where God limited himself. For example, it was prophesied Christ would raise up again from the dead on which day? The what? Third day. Could it be the second day? No. Could it be the fourth day? No. God voluntarily limited himself and said, no, in real time, present time, I'm going to do it on the third day. And so God constrained himself by what we know as human time. We know that that God is not limited by time or space, but yet to foreknow and to preset your choices before you even make them would be to undermine God's character, his integrity, and it would violate the institution of free will that we read about in the Word of God. And so we began to look at this, and I began to give you some verses, and I began to give you some illustrations of this to show us that God has a plan and a purpose for the future. God knows where it's all heading. In fact, we brought up this chart, and we'll bring it up again, that God has an eternal plan. God knows where the train's heading, and He knows what He's doing. God knows that the heavens and the earth have been corrupted by sin. And God has a plan of reconciliation for the heavens and the earth. God has a plan, an eternal plan. It centers in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice He made on the cross. And God knows that the heavens and the earth can only be reconciled to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ, of Jesus' cross, Colossians 1 says. And so we know God has an eternal plan for the heavens. He has an eternal plan for the earth. We know God even foreknew what channel He would use to reconcile the heavens. He foreknew that He was going to create an organism called the church, the body of Christ. And that through the church, the body of Christ, that would be the channel that He would use to reconcile the heavens to Himself and to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. We also know that God had a plan and He foreknew a nation by which He would reconcile the earth to Himself. And we know that nation is the nation of Israel. But did God choose way back in eternity past, did He choose which one of us were going to compose the church, the body of Christ? No, that's a choice we make, isn't it? So you choose whether to accept or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't choose back before the foundation of the world which members of the nation of Israel would trust and believe in Him and which ones wouldn't. That was a choice that was made in real time. I read you some verses where the Bible says that Israel did things that God said, it never came into my heart and it never even came into my mind that they would do those abominations. We read those in Jeremiah. God said, it never even entered my mind that you would do something so wicked and so awful. We know that God said about Israel, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will not remember their sins. And so we read the scriptures and we begin to realize that I can't limit God, but God can limit Himself by virtue of His character and His word. God, do you realize that God confined Himself when He gave the written word of God? You realize that? Can God go against that book, yes or no? If He does, what is He? Then God would be a liar. So can God violate His word? Can God write something in black and white in His word and then go against it, yes or no? No. So you see, He's limited Himself by virtue of these written words. See? And God can do that to Himself. God also has limited Himself by virtue of His character. God is a lover of truth. Correct? Is God truth? Yes or no? Yes. Then can God do anything that would not be truthful? No. The answer is no. That should have been a louder no. Can God do anything untruthful? No. He cannot. Why? Because it would violate His character. So we say, well, nothing's impossible with God. Can God lie? No. So we know He cannot violate His character or His word. Is God love? Then can God be unloving? No. No. You see, so God cannot violate. The Bible says the wisdom that from above, the wisdom that's from above, James said, is without partiality. Let me ask you a question. Is it right or wrong for us to have respect of persons and to treat this person over here, James said, because they're this way and I'm going to treat them one way and treat this person a bad way, but treat them a good way? That's called having respect of persons. Is that right or wrong? That's wrong. Does God have respect of persons? No. This is how you know, see, that the kind of theology back here that says, well, God, He just arbitrarily chose some people to salvation, to be saved, and even though they were a sinner, He chose them to be saved. Then He bypassed other sinners, and He chose to reprobate them to hell before they were ever born. It was already decided that God was going to basically let them be born and create them so that He might reprobate them to hell. They have no choice in the matter. It's already been decided by God. Let me ask you something. Does that sound like God's character to you? That does not. That violates His character. Amen? You see, that is a God of partiality. That is a God that is partial and that has respect of persons. Our God is not that way. We know that He is not. It's not even a subject. I mean, we sit here and argue all day. Could God do that? Well, I mean, you know, again, could He lie? Well, the Bible says that's impossible. You see, God cannot violate His character, who He is, and He cannot violate His word. Now, take your Bible, and I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 23 tonight. 1 Samuel 23. A little bit of review here, and then we're going to get into some new material. 1 Samuel 23. And here we have the story of David running from King Saul. And some of you will remember this from a couple weeks ago when I taught on this. But in 1 Samuel 23, David's running from King Saul for his life. He's running for his life. Saul wants to kill him. Verse 9. 1 Samuel 23, 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And well, let's go on down here, save time. Verse 10. Then said David, O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah. That's where David was hiding out, was the city of Keilah, to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, what? What did the Lord say? He will come down. He's going to come after you. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, what? They will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. Question, did God say that Saul was going to go down to Keilah? Did God say that was going to happen? Did it happen? Did God say the men of Keilah would deliver David up to Saul? Did God say that that was going to happen? Did it happen? It did not happen. God declared twice that Saul was definitely going to come down to Keilah, yet Saul didn't do what God said God was going to, what He said He was going to do. God said the men of Keilah would definitely turn David over to Saul, yet it did not happen as God said. So some people teach that, well, that if God says something, it has to happen. He declares it. He decrees it. It's got to happen. Well, what's going on here? This story demonstrates there's no pre-plotted plan. God in His omniscience knew Saul's what? He knew his heart. He knew the hearts of the men of Keilah. God knew, I'm going to give you some deep theology right here, okay? God knew that what would have happened if what, God knew what would have happened if what didn't happen would have happened. Right? Y'all got it? He knew what would have happened if what didn't happen would have happened. David took off, and something else happened other than what God said was going to happen. David chose to leave Keilah, and then Saul chose to turn back from following David. So what God said would happen was based upon God knowing the what? The hearts of those involved. But what God said would happen based on His knowledge of hearts. Remember, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Does He know what you're thinking right now? Yeah. Yes, He knows exactly what you're thinking. Does God know your heart, what you're thinking? Does any action escape God? Yes or no? No. He knows it all. See, but what God said would happen based upon His knowledge of the hearts did not happen because of choices made by people. God wasn't wrong in what He said. He simply knew the hearts and He knew all the possibilities. But He obviously did not plan and fix ahead things that had to happen. Why? You say, how do you know? Because they didn't happen. They didn't happen. That's how I know. There was no pre-plotted plan. God didn't fix ahead what had to happen because what He said was going to happen didn't happen. Why? Because of choices made by people. Now, right away when you say that, somebody may say, you mean you believe that things happen by chance? Well, what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach? You say, I don't know. Well, I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm just kidding. I am. Go to Deuteronomy 22. All right, let's just do some cross-referencing here. Go back a few books, and let's go to Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 6. Now, you hear that. You hear these little religious trite phrases all the time, and we start thinking they're fact. People say, well, nothing happens by chance. Oh, nothing happens by accident, you know. And people use these little catchphrases, and we hear them so much, we accept them as fact. But what does the Bible say? Deuteronomy 22, look at verse 6. Now here Moses is writing, and in Deuteronomy 22, 6, it says, if a bird's nest, and what's that next word? Chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, and thou shalt not tell. And it goes on. But my point is this, is that he said, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way. In other words, if you just happen to run across a bird's nest. Moses obviously believed in chance. Now, go to Ruth. Go. You got Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. And I want you to look at Ruth chapter 2 and look at verse number 3. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 3. You can skip over Ruth real quick if you're not careful, all right? So, all right, right after Judges, you got Ruth. Judges chapter 2, verse number 3. Ruth 2. Sorry, verse 3. Okay. Let's go up to verse 2. It says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. Do y'all know what the word hap means? If you look it up in the dictionary and Strong's, it means accident, chance, fortune. So Samuel probably wrote the book of Ruth. He obviously believed in chance because he used that word. He said that her hap, her chance, her fortune was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Now, go to 2 Samuel. Go through Ruth, through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 20. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 20. All right, let's go there. 2 Samuel 20. Now, let's read here. You've got a whole story here in chapter 19. And in verse 1, it says, chapter 20, verse 1, and there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance of every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, notice it says in verse 1, there happened to be there a man. The word happened is the same word translated chance in the previous verse that we had looked at earlier. David, who probably wrote this portion of 2 Samuel, obviously believed in chance. Now go to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter number 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 10. When people say, well, nothing happens by accident or chance, here's what they think in their mind. What they think in their mind is this. Back here, before the foundation of the world, God scripted out every event, every choice, every action, every thought of man. God wrote out a script. And he wrote out in the script that you would be born and every single decision you would make. And God wrote out in the script when you were going to die and how you were going to die. and what color socks you would choose this morning, and what you would eat for lunch today, and how many times your phone would ring before you picked up today. God wrote out every script. He wrote out every detail of the script. And so then he just kind of kicked it into motion, and everything just started happening the way God scripted it. And that's in people's mind. That's why they would say that nothing happens by chance. Chance is simply a word that states the fact that things happen in life that are not pre-planned and they're not pre-plotted. That's what it means. Chance is a word that means there are things that happen that are not pre-plotted and that are not pre-planned. All right, look at Luke 10, verse 31. Luke 10, verse 31. Well, let's go up to verse 30. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, he could have chosen any words he wanted to tell this story. But in verse 31, what are the first three words? "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He could have used any word he wanted to use, but he said, "By chance, there came down." Jesus obviously believed in chance. Now, let's go to one of Paul's verses. Go to Philemon. That's the last book Paul wrote. So head towards the back of your Bible. Right before the book of Hebrews is the little one-chapter book of Philemon. It's just one chapter. You can skip right over it if you're not careful, okay? It's right after 2 Timothy and Titus. It's the last book that Paul wrote in your Bible, Philemon. And notice, in Philemon, he's discussing this gentleman named Onesimus that he had led to Christ in prison. Onesimus was a runaway servant that had belonged to Philemon. He worked for Philemon, and he was under servanthood to Philemon. He fled and he ran. Paul ended up meeting up with this guy, led him to Christ. So he writes to Philemon, hoping that Philemon's going to show this guy mercy. And look what he says in verse 15. He says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." The word "perhaps" there, if you look it up, means by chance. By chance, he departed for a season, now that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul obviously also believed in chance. There are many verses that use the word "peradventure." The word "peradventure" is also defined as by chance. Now, some believers recoil at the thought of believing in chance. And they would maybe even declare that, "Oh, Pastor Dan's a heretic. He believes in chance." Well, the way I look at it is, if Moses, Samuel, David, Jesus, and Paul believed in it, then I'm in good company. Amen? All right? And, you know, it's the idea, the word chance just simply relates the idea. There are things that happen in life that are not pre-planned, they're not pre-plotted, they're not part of this script that God wrote before the foundation of the world. They just happen because they happen. When you get sick, all right, say you get cancer, inevitably you'll have Christians and they'll come up to someone that has cancer and say, "Well, you know, God had a reason for letting you have this. God had a reason for giving you cancer." You know, so now this person is sitting here thinking, "I wonder why." And they're searching. "Why did God give me cancer? What did he do?" And it just plagues people. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that some people are more genetically disposed to cancer than others? Do you believe there are choices that we make in our life that can bring cancer? There's a lot of reasons why people get cancer. And it's not just because that God was over here writing this thing out before the foundation of the world, and then, oh, it's time to give them cancer. That's what the script says. Things happen because we live on a sin-cursed earth, don't we? Not because God scripted it all out. Now, let me ask you something. If you get cancer, will God, if you seek His face, will He get involved in that situation and help you? Absolutely. See, God will interject at any point you ask Him to. God will get involved in it. God will help you through it. God, we have an intimate relationship with God. He lives inside of us. And God will fill you with wisdom. And God will help you through that thing. And we'll seek His faith. And we'll ask Him, Lord, give us wisdom that we can overcome this and beat this cancer. And we pray for Your grace. And we pray for Your healing. And we pray and we can seek His face. And you know what? God will get intimately involved in our situations in life. But God wasn't up in heaven striking that person with cancer. That's ridiculous. And when you give people that idea, what do they think of God? You know, when you play Yahtzee, how many of you ever play Yahtzee? When you play Yahtzee, did God pre-plan what numbers the dice would roll? I mean, that's a silly illustration, but you get the point. You get the point. It's like I told you before, God knows future things. God knows what He needs to know. He knows what He needs to know. And God's thoughts are on His future plans and what He's going to do through the nation of Israel on the earth, through the church, the body of Christ in the heavens. And God has written it for us in His Word. We know what His future plans are. We know what God's going to do. And God, and you know what? Let me ask you something. If somebody says, oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. And I don't believe in His plan. Let me ask you something. Is His plan of reconciliation still going to happen? So you know what? The train's still rolling ahead. Amen? So you either choose to get on it or not get on it, but the train's still rolling. And you know what? In eternity, I don't know about you, but man, I want to be up in them heavens declaring the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be in the lake of fire. Do you? But that's your choice. The train's rolling ahead. And then God gives you the choice. He says, whosoever will may come. So you make that choice to either board the train or not. And every day we make decisions. I want you to go to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Can we go back there real quickly? Jonah. And again, you could skip right over that. You know, it's in the minor, we call it the minor prophets, after Isaiah and Ezekiel and all those. And I want you to find the book of Jonah, all right? Use your index there if you need to. But I want you to go to the book of Jonah, and it's after Obadiah. Isn't that a big help? It's after Obadiah. Obadiah is a big book of one chapter, all right? So if you can find Obadiah, you'll find Jonah. After Amos, all right? Jonah, look at chapter 1. Verse 2. Arise, he tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So this is a wicked pagan city. It's obviously unbelievably wicked and vile. Their wickedness has come up before God. These people had an appointment with death in 40 days. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh, what? Shall be overthrown. This was God's clear decree. 40 days, you will be destroyed. That was the decision of God. And Jonah's the prophet that God called to go and to deliver that message. 40 days, that's it, time's up. So what happens? Well, the people repented. And the people believed God's word. Now, the key is in verse 10. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. It says, and God... Now, I really want you to get this, church, because let's make good use of our time here. It says, and God, say it with me, saw their works. Okay, so God saw their works in that 40-day period, that they turned from their evil way, and God, what? What does repent mean? It means to change your thinking, change your mind of the evil. Now, God doesn't ever think of doing evil in the sense that we think of evil. Evil to us is sin. But in the Bible, many times evil is a synonym for judgment, for wrath of God. So notice it says, God repented. He changed his mind of the evil, the judgment that he had said that he would do unto them. And say it with me. He did it not. He did it not. That story does not in any way indicate the notion that God foreknows and has foreordained each and every event on the earth. If he did, would that not make that entire story a farce? This story reveals that God changed his prior thoughts and decisions based upon the reactions, the responses, the choices of man to his word. Now think with me. How could God change his mind if his mind was already filled with the knowledge that they were going to repent and that he was going to withhold judgment? It would make no sense, and the story would appear deceptive and somewhat shady. If God said, I'm going to destroy you in 40 days, but really he knew he wasn't, then what in the world is he doing sending Jonah there by via a big fish? Amen? Why is he doing this? Why is he going? Is this just all theatrics? Is that all it is? It's just theatrics. You know, God already knew that he wasn't going to destroy him, even though he said he was. He knew he wasn't. And when it says God repented of the judgment that he said that he was going to do, well, really, he didn't change his thinking, because before the foundation of the world, he already knew that he wasn't going to do it. He'd already scripted it out and he already had it all planned. Well, that's not the indication that the Bible gives. This is not an isolated incident in the Bible. We see this throughout the Bible. Consider with me Moses and rebellious Israel in the wilderness. On several occasions, God decreed that he would consume Israel and start over with Moses. But God did not do what he said he was going to do. He did not do what he decreed he would do. Why? Go to Psalm 106. Let me show you. Go to Psalm 106. This is a key verse here. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm number 106. And let's begin looking here at verse 23. Psalm 106, verse 23. All right, look at it with me. It says, Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the what? The breach. To turn away his wrath, lest he should what? Destroy them. Can that be any clearer? God said he would do it, but he didn't do it. He did not do what he said he was going to do because one man stood in the breach, Moses. If you want to read about that sometime, you can read the book of Numbers, chapter 14, chapter 16, and you can look at that. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, go to the right, several books now through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, 29. Ezekiel 22, 29. It says, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought, God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I what? I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Israel fully deserved the wrath of God. God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap that I wouldn't have to destroy it, but I could not find one man. God said, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. God said that the reason for his judgment was not because of a foreordained plan. God said he actually sought for a man. Let me ask them, do y'all believe the Bible? Do y'all believe God really did that? All right. What's God doing seeking for a man if he knew there wasn't even going to be one? You know what? Is this all just theatrics? Is this all just, you know, just stuff like scripted, you know? No. This is real stuff. God deals with us in real present time. God said the reason why he destroyed them was because of man's choices. So what does all this teach us? Well, it teaches us, folks, that this is not simply theater taking place here on planet Earth. We're not puppets acting out a script that's already been written by God before the foundation of the world. God does not deal with man on the basis of a foreknown, predestined roadmap. God deals with man in present time on the basis of man's choices and man's free will. That's the way God has chosen to function. Can God choose to function that way if he wants to? Yes. And that's more in line with his character and with his word. You see, if God, back here before the foundation of the world, if his mind was already filled with the knowledge that Israel's going to commit these abominations, they're going to do these wicked things, you're going to do the sins that you've committed, and God basically already foreknew, he already knew in his mind, you were going to do all these sins, all these wicked things, then what you have is you've got sin and evil originating in the mind of God and then being played out as a script by man. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. You see, God is a gracious God. And look at Jeremiah 18. And this will be the last passage we'll look at. You're in Ezekiel. Just go back one book to Jeremiah 18. And he gives the illustration of a potter and a clay, and we won't read it all. But I want you to look at verse 7, Jeremiah 18, 7. At what instant, God said, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Notice you've got God changing his thoughts of what he said he was going to do. Why? Why did God change his thoughts and not destroy him? Look at it. Look at it. Is it because of a pre-plotted, predestined plan? Yes or no? No. He says, look at that, verse 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced, what? Turn from their evil. Is that not what we just read about Nineveh? Look at verse 9. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. In other words, I've chosen, I've pronounced, I'm going to bless this nation. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent. I'll change my mind of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Even when God has pronounced judgment or blessing on a nation, God says that he can alter his decision based on man's choices. Now, you know, well, let me give you this real quick, and then we're almost done. Somebody shared this with me. I thought it was really good. This author that wrote this, they lived on a farm. And they were using the verse of Psalm 91:4 that says that the Bible says that God shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Now, we know the verses in Isaiah about him bearing us up on eagle's wings. This talks about God hiding you under his feathers, under his wings. And the person that wrote this said that they lived in the country and said there was one spring day where our old mother hen hatched a brood of baby chickens. One afternoon, they were scattered all over the yard, the chicks. I suddenly saw the shadow of a hawk overhead. And the person that wrote this said, I noticed something that taught me a lesson I'll never forget. The mother hen did not run to those little chicks and jump on top of them and try to cover them with her wings. Instead, the mother hen squatted down, spread out her wings as far as she could, and began to cluck. Those little chickens from every direction came running to her to get under those outstretched wings. The hen pulled her wings down tight, tucking every little chick safely under her. So now to get to those babies, the hawk would have to go through the mother. And went on to say, when I think of those baby chicks running to their mother, I realize under his wings we can seek refuge, but we have to run to him. It's up to us. All that mother hen did was cluck, expand her wings to tell him to come. And the verse talks about how God will hide you under his feathers, under his wings. Went on to share this verse. Jesus Christ stood and he looked over Jerusalem during his earthly ministry. And Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. How often I would have gathered you together under my wing, but you would not. It's my will that you would come to me. I want you to come. I desire for you to come. And I spread the wings up that you could take shelter under me, but you would not." Notice you have his wanting against the people not willing. His would against their would not. What an amazing analogy to show us. He offers us protection, but many times people don't accept. We can reject his outstretched arms if we so choose. It is available, but not automatic. He said, basically, I've made protection possible for you if you'll just run to me. Do you guys believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Do you believe that? Yeah. Do you believe the verse that says God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Do you guys think that God wants people to go to the lake of fire? No. There are theological systems that teach that he does. That it somehow glorifies him by reprobating them to hell. And that he creates them to reprobate them to hell. That is not what my Bible teaches. That is a gross misuse of Scripture, taking certain verses out of context. You see, God has a plan. God knew he would form the church, the body of Christ. Listen, God knew there would be a dispensation of grace where he would lift his wings up and he would say, "Whosoever will may come. If you'd like to come, come. Whosoever will, come." And he knew he would form this organism called the church, the body of Christ. And God spread up the wings and said, "Come, you can run to me for safety." But let me ask you something. Is God going to make people run to him? No, that's their decision. That's their choice. You have to make that choice and that decision. Just like those chicks had to run under the wings of that chick, of the mother chicken. You have to make that choice. God hasn't pre-decided, predetermined, pre-plotted all that. You see, we got to begin to think about things the way the Bible does, instead of the theological ramblings of religion. Because the way you think about these issues affects your daily life. I'm telling you, it affects your daily life. Rather than always looking around and trying to figure out where God pre-planned for you to be today, trying to figure out, you know, how what God's pre-plotted the direction for your life to go. Hey, you know what? I got a better idea. Why don't you get into the Bible, discover who He's already made you in Christ, find out from the Bible what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace, and then go out and then do that by faith. No matter where you are. No matter if you're like Paul in prison. No matter if you're like Rob in Guatemala. No matter if you're here in Daytona Beach. Just read the Bible. This will reveal His will. This gives you the will of God. It tells it to you. And so you get into this book. You find out which way the train's heading. In other words, what God's doing today. And say, you know what? I want to do that by faith. I want to do what God's doing today. Instead of always trying to sit around and figure out, well, what's the pre-plotted plan? And what's this? What is God? What color socks does He want me to wear today? You know, and what does He want me to eat today? Remember the illustration I gave you? Adam and Eve? And Eve says, well, I wonder, Adam, we got all this fruit. I wonder which one God wants me to fix for dinner tonight. And Adam said, I don't know, I'll go check. And he went to God and found out, God, you know, we need to know what Your will is. What's Your will? What fruit do You want us to fix? And you know what God said? This is a fictitious story, okay? But, I mean, you read it, you read the text, and this is the idea of the text, is that God said they could eat of what? Any tree except what? So could they choose any fruit and be in the will of God? Except that one tree. Yeah. So God didn't care if they had apple pie or peach cobbler. Didn't matter to God. You see, we've got to get into the Bible, find out what God's doing today, and then start doing that. Now, I just want to say this, that I understand and I realize that what I'm teaching could go against certain things that you've been taught. And you know what? It's not something that we have to get angry about, break fellowship over, you know, get upset. If you want to choose to live your life by the belief that every little choice and decision you make, it's all been pre-plotted, it's all been pre-planned, and basically you're playing out the script, then that's fine. Live your life that way. That's fine. Okay, I've just simply tried to present to you what I believe to be the biblical mindset on this. Okay? And that is that you have been given a free will to make choices and decisions. And guess what? They really are your choices. And that's what I want to try to get across to you. It's not something that's already been pre-plotted or predetermined for you to do. No, you truly are making choices every day. And question, are there consequences for our choices? Yes. This increases accountability in our life. And so, again, I love you and I hope you understand where I'm coming from on this. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer right now.